Thank you for listening. I am Cliff Cooley, pastor of a small independent assembly in Sebastian, Florida. America's decline historically follows the decline among local churches to faithfully contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. The way to restoration must come through a return to proclaiming that faith. Okay. Judges, chapter 1, verse 20. That's where we'll begin. We'll be doing some other scriptures as we go along. In fact, quite a few of them. And if you'd like to try to keep up, why, we would certainly invite you to do that. An ordinary man and an extraordinary believer. Judges 1:20, and they gave Hebron to Caleb, as Moses said, and he expelled since the three sons of Anak. Father, would you help us to realize this morning that every great saint begins life as just an ordinary person. Ordinary man, ordinary woman, ordinary young person. But there are some traits, some characteristics, some conclusions that we can draw from their lives that will tell us how they make that transformation from ordinary to extraordinary, from ordinary men to extraordinary saints. Father, you move the people in your word by these men that have become ordinary saints, extraordinary saints. And Father, would you put it in our hearts this morning that we too, as ordinary men and women, can, if we are to follow Caleb's plan, we can indeed be extraordinary believers in a time when people seem to have forgotten how extraordinary you are and what you do is in our lives. And I pray, Father, thank you for the visitors we have today, and we ask that we'd be a blessing to them, that your word would touch their hearts. But we also pray, Father, that if in our congregation this morning there are those, men and women, young people, and they have yet to receive Christ as Savior, I pray, Father, they will recognize and understand some qualities that they would love to have as part of their life, and help them to know that they can become that extraordinary person if they'll begin their life today by receiving Christ as Savior. And we ask it in his name and for his sake. Amen. A lot of biblical heroes. If you go to the book of Hebrews, you find there what we refer to oftentimes as the Faith Hall of Fame. And when we read the names there, we probably recognize most of them. You know, there's Abel and Enoch and Noah and Moses and Joshua and Rahab. And then there are some that are lesser known. Someone called Gideon or Barak or Samson. And of course, we know Samson because of a lot of things that are with him. But Jephthah, you know, and one of my favorites is truly, or was, let me put it that way, let's start at the beginning, an ordinary man from the tribe of Judah. If you don't recognize the tribe of Judah or the name, it is a tribe from which the lion of the tribe of Judah came, and of course we know that lion to be the Lord Jesus Christ. And the ordinary man named Caleb, one we would find somewhat obscure among the 603,550,000 men of war over 20 years of age. And yet there is this ordinary man among all of these people. His name's only mentioned 36 times, and for a lot that seems like a lot of names, but if you look at Joshua, he's mentioned 216 times. So there is a difference there. But among all of these men, 603,000 men, only Joshua and Caleb have it said about them that they have wholly followed the Lord. In fact, six times that exact phrase is used, and five of them is referring to Caleb. Now, part of that may be because the other man, Joshua, was talking about Caleb in these circumstances. But Caleb, I'm sure, was like us in many ways. He had a future. He had to look ahead in life. He had a wife, he had children. He had to provide for them. He had to make sure that they were safe. And when he made decisions, they were considered in his decisions. What is going to be right? What is going to be good for them? And in all these ways, Caleb was ordinary. Not too much like Manny. Hi, Manny. Or Mark. Brother Hovius. Who's back there in that corner? He always hides out in the corner there. Dennis. Ladies, now I don't mean to leave you out, but in this case we're talking about men. However, the same principle would apply for you ladies, because there are extraordinary ladies in the scripture that started out ordinary. And we may have a sermon on them very soon, as a matter of fact. But we're talking about men today. And so the question is, how did this ordinary man named Caleb become an extraordinary believer? Well, I came to these conclusions, and I guess you want to call them conclusions, call them whatever you want. And they are going to give us a picture, if you would, of what it is that the ordinary man Caleb did that made him, turned him into, transformed him into an extraordinary saint for the cause of Christ. And the first thing, Caleb believed God's word. You have to go back into the book of Exodus, chapter 23, in verses 20 through 28, and I'll not read it, although I'll pull some things out of that for a minute. And we find there that the Israelites have received a promise from God. And he said some things to them regarding the promised land. In verse 20, he promised that he would send an angel. Send that angel in before them to keep the way, to bring them to the place that God had prepared for them. In verse 22, God promised that he that if they would obey his voice, that he would make sure that their enemies would be his enemies, and the fact that their adversaries would be his adversaries. I don't know about you, but if I've got an adversary or an enemy, I'm kind of happy that he's God's enemy too, or she's God's enemy too, because God's a good one to have on your side. Verse 22. I'm sorry, I think it's verse 23. It got verse 22 down, but I know it can't be that. He says, I will take sickness away from the midst of these. Now, this is way back in the book of Exodus. In verse 25, God says, and ye shall serve the Lord your God, and he shall bless thy bread and thy water, will take sickness away from the midst of thee. He said in verse 27, I will send my fear before thee, and I will destroy all the people to whom thou shalt come, and I will make all thine enemies turn their backs unto thee. And then finally in verse 28, he says, and I will send hornets. Ever been stung by a hornet? I've been stung by a hornet. Man, you don't want to mess with hornets. No. He says, I will send hornets before thee, and shall drive out the Hevites and the Canaanites and the Hittites before thee. So when we look at what God said, and he wasn't just talking to Caleb, he's talking to Moses, talking to the nation of Israel. And he says, look, I've got this land for you. It's prepared for you. And when I get ready to send you into that land, I'm going to take care of everything. He says, all you have to do is just listen to me and follow my word, and I will take care of them. I will fight for you. All the Israelites had to do was go in and possess the land. And all they had to do that was to begin by believing what God had said. We call that faith. And based on his faith, when the spies came back with their report on this promised land, why, the Bible says in Numbers 13:30, Caleb stilled the people. We'll hear in a minute how they got upset and why. But Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are able to overcome it." How in the world did Caleb know that? I mean, this is an ordinary man. And now he's standing there before the nation of Israel. And he says, look, quit dilly-dallying around. Let's just go and get it done. We can do that. How? Why? On what makes you think, Caleb, that you can do this? Well, the answer is Caleb believed God's word. 10 of the 12 spies trusted themselves. And I think it's interesting when we read the narratives, and I'll point out some things as I do that. And their plan was to take the land. And their, I guess they needed to take the land, and their plan was, well, we're going to have to do some things. And this is what they said, beginning in verse 31, Numbers 13, 31. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able. And they are stronger than we. And at the end of that, he says, we are in our own sight as grasshoppers. And so we were in their sight. You see any mention in there of God? You see anything mentioned in there other than what they're going to do? Well, these ordinary men were 100% right when they made these statements, we be not able. Because we can never do what God asks us to do. What God challenges with as we serve him in our lives and in our family. We can never do that on our own. And they were 100% correct. But God did not ask them to do it. God didn't ask them to defeat the enemy. God asked them to simply go into this land, and he would take care of it. God said, I will send an angel. I will make thine enemies turn their back on you. God said, I will send hornets. You see, here's conclusion number one, or thing number one. If you want to become an extraordinary saint, just believe what God says. The Bible is filled with things that God says and promises that God gives to his people, and whatever we have to face in life, whatever challenge there are, whatever service that God calls us to, God doesn't put us out there on our own. It's not by our abilities or our wisdom or our understanding. But when we believe God, then we're out there and we have God's word upon which to draw and to rely. But the second thing about Caleb was this. He was committed to God's plan. Numbers 14, 5 through 8. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel, and Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephthah, which were of them that searched out the land, rent their clothes. And they spoke unto all the company of the children, saying, of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, he will bring us into the land. If the Lord delight in us, he will give us this land. The land that flows with milk and honey, this wonderful land. Not only did Caleb believe God, But he was committed to do what God told him to do. You know, the only thing that you and I are responsible for in the work of God is doing the thing that God tells us to do. And God will never tell us to do something that we cannot do. God will never tell us, put us in a place that we cannot do what God has called us to do, because he will, as he did with these people, enable whatever it is to happen on our behalf. He was committed to do God's plan. You can believe what God says. A lot of people believe what God says. But if you're not committed to what God says, you can say, oh yeah, I believe God can do anything. All right. Then why don't you do what God asks you to do? God can do anything. Sounds like a politician, doesn't it? But you see, receiving, researching, remembering, and reflecting on the Word of God are all good things. But I don't mean this in the wrong way. It's all useless unless we're committed to doing what God says he wants us to do. A commitment to doing what he says. James 1:22 says, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. You know, the sad fact that all across this land in churches this morning, there are men and women like us. And they're meeting and there's a preacher standing before them. And the majority of them are hearers, but not doers. It takes a commitment. It takes a commitment to a responsibility to do what God says in order to accomplish what God wants. As we'll see later, Caleb was more than a talker. You know, Caleb was a doer. He was a doer of God's word, and according to that, Caleb was also a wise man. You see, when you hear God's word and you believe it, and when you set out to do God's word, it proves that you're wise, that you're a man or a woman who has wisdom enough to trust God. Matthew 7:24 says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon the rock. You know, one of the reasons we have in our Christian families so much trouble and trial today is because they are hearers and not doers of the Word of God. And they build their lives on what they hear rather than setting up their families and demonstrating to the rest of their family and those around them that not only are they hearing it, but they're doing what God says. Jesus said, the man or the woman that will do that is like the wise person that's building their house on a rock. And when the storms come and the rains fall and the winds blow, because they have done what God says, doers of his word, that house, that family, that ministry will stand firm. Joshua and Caleb showed their wisdom and their commitment to God, to what God had said. He says, if the Lord delight in us, well, how do you make the Lord delight in you? Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. That's how we know that. You know, yeah, it's good to know and to hear and to be able to recite the Ten Commandments. And the Pharisees were really good at that. The problem was they were not doers of the word. And God called them hypocrites. But here's the point. They said it was a good land, these spies. They said, or Joshua and Caleb said, it was a good land. If the Lord delight in us, God delights in our obedience to his word. God delights in our commitment to accomplish his will. When we don't do that, what do we call that? Well, Numbers chapter 14, verses 9 and 10 tell us. It says, only rebel not against the Lord. You see, there's something about just not doing and knowing that we don't do it that gives us a pass if we don't realize that when we don't obey God, when we are not committed to doing the things that God asks us to do, it's not just an oversight. It's not just some common everyday sin, although it is certainly sin. It is rebellion. And the Bible tells us in the Old Testament that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. So what right-thinking believer in the Lord Jesus Christ would go out and practice witchcraft, but at the same time they refuse to make a commitment to do the will of God? God said it, they were rebellious. The people, on the contrary, they refuse to commit themselves to God's plan. They're even willing to stone those who were to death. Have you ever wondered why the closer you walk with God, the more you commit yourself to God's service, the more difficulty other people have being around you? Because they see in you everything that they are not. And the Spirit of God uses your life as one who is committed to the will of God to bring conviction to their life. And sometimes often, they'll just kind of withdraw from you a little bit. The more involved you become, two things will happen. One, people will leave you, or two, they will follow you. Would to God that they would follow us. God says it's rebellion. What does God think about rebellion? I know that things were different in the Old Testament. That's probably a real good thing. But I'm not too sure I would depend on trusting the fact that just because God did something like this in the Old Testament, that he couldn't in some circumstance do it in the New Testament. And Numbers 14, 11, and 12. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? How are they provoking God? They just weren't believing what he said. They had no commitment to his will. How long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have showed among them? I will smite them with a pestilence, disinherit them, and make of thee a greater nation, mightier than they. And of course he's talking to Moses. And he says, I'm just fed up with these people. They hear what I say and they won't do anything. They hear what I say, they don't believe me. They know what I want and yet they won't endeavor to do it. He says, I've showed them miracle after miracle. I believe he points out 10 here. He says, I'm just going to start over, you and Moses. Moses, you and me, we're going to start over. Thank God for the preacher. Thank God for the preacher that loves his people and loves his God. And Moses intercedes with God on Israel's behalf, and God yields us to Moses' intercession. I kind of like that. I don't know if I'd have the boldness to say to God, you can't do that. God, if you do that, this is what people are going to think of you. Well, wait a minute. He's God. What am I doing telling him? He was telling him that because he had the right kind of love, not just for God, but for God's people and for his people. And so Moses intercedes. And then God yields to Moses. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word. All of these people would have died within days had Moses not interceded. He says, I have pardoned according to thy word. I'm not going to kill them all tomorrow. But as truly as I live, all the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord. Because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me these 10 times, have not hearkened to my voice. Surely they shall not see the land, which I swear unto their fathers. Neither shall any of them that provoke me see it. You see, beloved, God has great things ahead for us. The promises that we read about for the believers in the New Testament, all of those promises are given to men and women, ordinary men and women, who God will bless in an extraordinary way and will use in an extraordinary way. But the point is, they must believe and commit to God. And when they don't, God's plans are not very good for them. It did take 40 years. But they all died. Everyone who at that moment was over 20 years old died. Everyone but two. Joshua and Caleb. Now you say, what about Moses? Well, that's for another sermon. But Moses didn't make it into the promised land. And Moses didn't make it into the promised land because he did not pay close attention to what God was saying. He's in heaven, I have no question. These other rascals, I don't think any of them is going to be in heaven, but that's up to God. But beloved, I beg you to remember this part of Israel's history. God cut them off. God caught them off from his blessings, from his presence. He didn't allow them to enter the promised land. They spent their life. Talk about waste. They spent their life, the rest of their lives, walking around a single mountain. Mount Sinai. There's a gospel song, I believe, and it says, one more time around the mountain. And that's what they did. For the next 40 years, they wandered around Sinai in the wilderness. And there was one thing that they were all sure of looking forward to. And that was dying in the desert because they rebelled against God. Conclusion number 3. Caleb had a different spirit toward God's will. Numbers 14:24, but my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereunto I went, and his seed shall possess it. What does God mean, Caleb, because he had another spirit? Well, I'm sure there are a lot of things that we could conclude or figure out or speculate. But I believe one of the things is the fact that the other spies had a spirit of fear. They were afraid. They had a spirit of fear because they didn't have a spirit of trust in God. Being leaders in their respective tribes, their fear. Think about this now. Their fear and their rebellion influenced all of the people around them. We're talking about 10 spies coming back and saying we can't do it. And then we're talking about them influencing an entire congregation of people over 20 years old not to do it, not to go in, to rebel against God. And all of them died in the wilderness. We remember that, you know, our spirit, our attitude toward the things of God influences our family, our friends, our children. So our spirit toward God, toward the Word of God, toward His church, is going to influence others. The commendation of Caleb's excellent spirit reveals this. His faith in God. He had faith, the others did not. Commitment to God's plan and to God's word. a life that was in trust and not fear, a courageous attitude in the work of God. Not a single time in all of the words that you'll read of Caleb did ever Caleb say, I can't or we can't. It's always I can and we will. The recompense of rewards of Caleb's godly spirit toward God, him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it. And then Caleb had a patient spirit and pursuit of God's will. I read an illustration in preparation, and it talked about a guy that heard that there was gold in this one particular place. And I don't remember how many years it was that he spent, but it was several years. He spent driving a shaft into the mountain where he was at and looking for gold. And he just dug further and deeper and further and deeper, further and deeper. And then finally he just gave up. And he sold the mining claim to another miner who dug 3 more feet and hit gold. Patience. 40 years, Caleb believed God. 40 years, Caleb was committed to God's plan. 40 years, Caleb maintained another spirit. For 40 years, Caleb was forced. Think about this for a minute. Caleb was forced. You say, no, he wasn't. Yes, he was. The people forced Caleb, because of their rebellion, to walk around Mount Sinai again and again and again and again. All that time knowing that just on the other side of Jordan, the promised land was waiting, and if they've only just went in and got it, it would have been theirs. He wandered in the wilderness because of someone else's sin, because of someone else's rebellion. It seems humanly possible that at some point Caleb would have said, man, this is never going to happen. I have been doomed by these dummies that would not go in. However, I don't find a single place where he complained. I didn't find a single place where he became angry. Now, yes, he expressed himself in the beginning, but I'm talking about the next 40 years. And maybe God just chose not to show us that. Wanted to keep our idea of Caleb high, but I think he just said, well, I believe God in the beginning and I'm going to believe God in the end. And whatever happens in the middle, I'm just going to flat out believe God. Did he become discouraged? I don't know. Didn't seem to show it. But finally the time comes. Moses dies. God gives the marching orders to Joshua to go across Jordan and possess the land of Canaan. The land that God had promised 40 years ago. It takes them 5 years to take the promised land. To go in, to fight off the inhabitants, to take the promised land. And it comes to the point where Joshua begins to divide the land up by families. And he says in Joshua chapter 14 and verse 5, as the Lord commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did, and they divided the land. And then it happens. It happens in the following verses. It reveals to us the exact point where ordinary man gets rewarded for being an extraordinary believer. And in Joshua 14, 6 through 12, it says, then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal. Now, who's from the tribe of Judah? Caleb. The children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephthah, the Kenizzite. And he said unto him, thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning concerning me and thee and Kadesh Barnea. He says, do you remember? About 45 years ago. But I've never forgotten. I don't believe that you've forgotten, Joshua. He says, thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee and Kadesh Barnea. Caleb never forgot the promises. And he says, as 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of God, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And he says, and I brought him word again that it was that was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren went up with me, made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land wherein thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord thy God. And as a result, Caleb gets his mountain. The point is this. After 40 years, Caleb was still believing the word of God. Caleb was still committed to the plan of God. Caleb was patient. Caleb stayed by the stuff. And verse 12. Verse 11. And he says, yet am I as strong this day as I was the day that Moses sent me in. Boy, guys, would you like to be as strong as you were when you were 40? Some of you that aren't there yet, you'll know what I'm talking about when you're 70. He says, I'm as strong as I was when Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now. For war, both to go in and to come in, both to go out and to come in. Now, therefore, give me this mountain. I want that mountain. We sing a song, it's in our song books, and it says, I want the mountain that the Lord hath given me. Caleb was 80 years old. He drove, actually 85 years old. Well, might have taken him a little longer. Between 80 and 85, he drove out the Anakims. Guess who the people feared 45 years earlier that kept them from going into the promised land? The Anakims. 85-year-old Joshua, between 80 and 85. The Bible says he went in and he kicked them out. Patience is one of the hardest fruits of the gift of the Spirit to grow. But its reward is always worthwhile. Caleb got his mountain. And beloved, if we will believe God's word, if we will trust in him and commit ourselves to him, God will give us our reward. Caleb was an ordinary man like you and me. When he was drafted to go into a land that was mysterious, customs were different. Its inhabitants were really huge, strong men of renown. But because he believed God, because he was committed, because he had a different spirit, because he was patient, he became an extraordinary believer, and he got everything God promised him. You say, preacher, what are you telling me? Well, I'm saying this. If you will believe God's word, if you will make a commitment to do God's will, if you will in your walk with God maintain a spirit of trust and courage and not of fear and cowardice. If you will walk patiently in pursuit of the goal, you will, without question, receive the mountain that the God has promised you. For every ordinary man or woman, it all begins at the cross. For me, it was a very long time ago. Over 50 years ago. My journey into the promised land began when I received Christ as Savior. I'm not sure that Caleb knew what all it would entail, as did I not know. But I do know this. If I could, if it was possible, if somehow someone discovered a way to take me back to that Father's Day when I was a 21-year-old man, and I knew everything I know now, every single thing, all the good times and the bad times, the heartaches, the blessing, if somehow I could go back, I would not change a single thing that I did that day. I would say yes to Jesus Christ as Savior. And after that, as a believer, I came to a place in my life. I can see where I was. I know who was with me. I know exactly where it was. I know the exact words that were said. A man named Bob, Bible rookie, by the way, said, "Cooley, if you believe all that stuff you're always spouting off, why don't you live like it?" And that day, as a believer, I said, "God, I'm committing my life to live everything that I believe, that you have taught me in your word." And from that day on was a commitment. And that commitment exists today. That patience is still here today. As being the pastor of this church for 23 years, I have even a renewed desire to see God bring me to my place of reward. And beloved, if you will make that commitment, quit sitting back and waiting for other people to do it, and begin to do what you can yourself. And make a commitment to do it no matter who else comes along. As far as Joshua knew, it was just him and Joshua. As far as Caleb knew, it was just him and Joshua. So it doesn't matter. It's not what others are going to do. What are we going to do? What are you going to do? What am I going to do from this day forward? I would to God that we would commit to doing everything we can according to what God's will has been revealed to us. And I trust, I know that He's revealed His will to you. You may not want to do it, but I can promise you, if you will, you will be rewarded with a mountain just like Caleb. Father, we come to you this morning. We come to you because we have a need in our lives, in our families, in our church. And Father, we have been able to look at Caleb's life and see these things that took him from this ordinary person to be an extraordinary believer. And Father, I would pray this afternoon that you would speak to the hearts of the men and women that are here today. And Father, for those that are yet unsaved, I pray that you would put it in their hearts to receive Christ as Savior, to believe the gospel, to come in repentance and faith, trusting your word, that they could be saved. And then, Father, I would ask you to be with those of us that are believers. Some of us are way down the road. We've been over the mountain, around the mountain, for many years. But because we're still here, we believe that you've got a will, that you've got a plan from this day forward for every life. I pray, Father, during this time of invitation, and as this message is meditated on, that you will show us how that we can have the mountain that you promised us, and that we'll be able to take our family up on that mountain and find rest and peace. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
In Seven Cows, Ugly and Gaunt, Book 1, Behold Darkness and Sorrow, Daniel Walker begins having prophetic dreams about the judgment coming upon America for rejecting God's word. Through one of his dreams, Daniel learns of an imminent threat of an electromagnetic pulse attack, sending the country into a technological dark age. If they want to live, Daniel and his friends must focus on faith, wits, and preparation to be ready before the lights go out. Buy your copy of Seven Cows, Ugly and Gaunt, Book 1, Behold Darkness and Sorrow, by best-selling author Mark Goodwin, in paperback, Kindle, or audio edition from Amazon.com today.